We do apologize for the quality of this, but we know that the blessing and the encouragement you'll get out of listening to it will be well worthwhile.
I trust that what we will say in the fear of God will prove a blessing to every child of God that is here tonight and the nights to come. And it would be provided in a prayer that any who are unsaved, that there would be a message for you in these closing tragic days of the world's history. We believe on the eve of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just before I left the city of Toronto, I had this chart in an assembly in the West End, and the brethren said to me on the last night, would you think of taking that chart to Australia and New Zealand? So I thought it over carefully and prayerfully, and I believed it would be beneficial to the saints of these parts, as well as to those who may be unsaved who would be attracted, because prophetic messages always create an interest in the minds, even of those who in ordinary circumstances would not attend meetings of this nature. And so I brought the chart with me in the hope that opportunity would be given to be able to speak concerning things to come. The chart itself is about 90 years of age. It was painted in the city of Detroit, Michigan, for our late brother D.D.W. Muir, one of the early brethren. After his death, the chart was folded up, came into the possession of Mr. Henry Fletcher, who was a missionary in South America. He had it in his possession for 40 years. When he was dying about 20 years ago, he sent for me to come and visit. And at his bedside, he said, I have a chart on the Revelation. It has not been used for many years, and I thought that you might be interested in having. And so the chart came into my possession, and I have used it in many countries, many places. In the United Kingdom, in the island of Bermuda, in Prince Edward Island, and all the provinces of Canada, in California, and in Ohio and Michigan, and many parts of the United States. And so it is a joy to me to have it here this evening. On every occasion that this chart has been hung, because through lighting, some of the difficulties of the Revelation can be more clearly defined by those who look at the chart, which is very simple and self-explanatory with the Word of God before us. I am convinced that those early preachers of a day that is gone, they believe the same things that we believe today. And that encourages us in a day when there are many strange teachings relative to eschatology and things to come. Now this chart, every time I have put it up, some precious souls have been saved on every occasion. One man, looking at the chart, who was unconverted, he said that the eye in chapter 1 searched his heart. God looking upon the testimony of the churches, how much more would he not look upon the lives of the unsaved? Thou, God, seest me, the all-seeing eye. And then at the end of the chart depicted the lake of fire. And he lay in his bed at night troubled that the eye of God was upon him, so as deep in guilt and sinnership, and that if he was not saved, he would finish in the fearful lake of fire, which we believe most sincerely. Many cults are denying today the eternal conscious punishment of the lost in the lake of fire. It's one of the foundations of our holy faith. And this man, when he thought of that, he repented of his sins, and he came to know the blessed Lord. Now I trust that some will know the Savior as a result of what we shall preach as well. On this occasion, I'm going to read a few verses in chapter 1 and make a few introductory remarks relative to this interesting and solemn book, the book of the Revelation. Shall we read then, please, in chapter 1, the last book in our Bible, if you have a testimony. Paul said, give attendance to reading, which is the public reading of the Scriptures, and we feel in reading this book that we need to give special attention to the reading of the Word of God. In some places, the reading is a secondary item, but to us, it is a very important, in fact, it is the preeminent factor in our ministry. The revelation of
Secondly, I would like to speak of the comprehension.
offensiveness of its context. Even by the chart you can see, this covers a vast field of dispensational truth. It reaches back to the cross of Calvary, to the sufferings and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it reaches on towards that eternal condition of things of which we know so little, when time shall be no more, the new heavens and the new earth. Then between we have the dispensation of grace, the present church age, followed by the 7 years, known as the tribulation period, with its beginning of sorrows, the first 3.5 years, and then the great tribulation itself, the second 3.5 years, with all its terrible events in judgment, apostasy, and rebellion, followed by the advent of the King coming to reign, and the establishment of that wonderful utopia that men hope to bring about but will never successfully accomplish, the golden age, 1,000 years of his millennial reign, when Jesus will reign as Isaac once looks into the lovely heaven. Jesus shall reign wherever the sun doth its successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. So we will look briefly at the comprehensiveness of the contents of the book. And then lastly, I want to speak of its practical value in 1985. The value of this ancient document written in AD 96 or in AD 100 perhaps. And yet after all the centuries of time, it is here this evening, one of the most practical books in the Bible for believers, and one of the most solemn books for those who are without Christ and without the Savior. Three things to think about. The features that make this revelation unique, the comprehensiveness of its contents as we outline them, and then finally, its practical value tonight in 1985. Now let us think of the uniqueness of the revelation, the touchstone of the Bible. God chose a shepherd to lay the foundation of the Bible, and he laid the foundation in 5 books, which we call the Pentateuch, and he used a fisherman to write the touchstone of the Bible, which he wrote in 5 books, which we call the New Testament Pentateuch, the capstone of divine truth. Concerning Moses the shepherd, the Savior said, he wrote of me. And concerning John the fisherman, who wrote the last 5 books of the Bible, we can also say, he wrote of me. But the first book of the Bible, the Genesis, the beginning of the Pentateuch, the first book of the Bible, is specially referred to as the book in which Moses wrote most about Christ. In symbol and in type, in picture and in happening, Genesis is full of Christ. It begins with Christ and ends with Christ. And concerning the last 5 books that John wrote, and we know that all of them are full of Christ, Christology in John is a subject itself. But the last book is the unveiling of the beauteous person, the unveiling of the loveliness of the Savior. It vindicates the carpenter of Nazareth, who was once despised, and presents him as the object of universal worship. It vindicates the Savior on Calvary, and presents him as the sovereign of the universe. It presents the rejected one, now exalted to the highest place above, and God unveils the beauty of his Son in the Revelation, as of nowhere else in our Bible. Now let me mention some of the unique features of this wonderful book, which we call the Revelation. First of all, it is a unique book insomuch that Satan has closed this book more than any other book in the Bible. Whenever I go, I find that when the book of the Revelation is mentioned, there seems to be a fear filling the heart, even of the believers. In the world outside, the common man will say, no one can ever understand the book of the Revelation. That certainly is true. None will ever understand all its content, but it can be understood in measure. And so, there has been a silence relative to the book of the Revelation. And down the dark ages, it remained a closed book. And in one large religious denomination in England, there are no readings permitted from the book of the Revelation.
testimonies and their testimony and in their prophetic character, oh God. But from chapter 4 onward, man will say it's too symbolic. Who can understand those symbols? And Satan succeeded in closing the book, and the book is seen in many parts of the world today. Whenever I put this chart up, believers have said to me, this is the first time we have seen a chart on the Revelation, and this is the first time we have heard ministry consecutively common over a period of time. Why? Satan has closed the book. Why is that? Because Satan hates the message of the book. Satan reads his doom in this book, and Satan learns the glories of the Christ in this book. But remember, the title of the book is this, The Revelation, not of St. John the Divine. Unfortunately, to that in our King James Version, it's not divinely inspired. The title of the book is The Revelation, in the singular number, not The Revelation. Oh, how many call it the book of the Revelations? It is the book of the Revelation. And the Greek word our brother mentioned in prayer, apocalypsis, means the unveiling, the disclosure. It's the unveiling, it's the taking away of a veil. Sale Harrison, who himself was an Australian, wrote that delightful little book, and I have read 30 books on the book of the Revelation by many writers, and when I was a boy, I read Sale Harrison, The Wonders of the Great Unveiling of Jesus Christ, and he had it right. It is the wonder of the great unveiling. It's the taking away of the veil, that we might look at the glories of the Christ, not the revelation of future events, simply, but it's the revelation of Christ in association with each passing event. The glory of Christ in his church, chapters 2 and 3, as the head of the church, as the priest moving in dignity amongst them, and as the one who is in control as the Lord himself in the midst of the seven assemblies, to him be all the glory in the church. And then at the rapture, he will be the one that will hold the preeminent place, the glory of Christ, the unveiling of his beauty to the believer, when he will be seen as a jasper and as a star of snow in chapter 4. The great creator, he had created all things, the unveiling of the Lamb in the midst of the throne before the wondering eyes of saints following the rapture. For chapters 4 and 5 have never taken place yet, though we often read them in our meditations. The song of the Lamb has not commenced. It will commence immediately following the rapture, as pictured in John caught up in chapter 4 and verse 1. And the glory of the Christ as he unrolls the title deeds to the kingdom, the controller of all events during the great tribulation, holding the key to every execution of judgment, holding the key to every facet of judgment, and bringing in finally an everlasting kingdom to reign supreme. The one who bore the cross of shame outside the gate of the city of Jerusalem, crowned with thorns, will one day advance to that same ancient city, and he will be crowned within its gates, coronated and crowned with glory and with many diadems before he goes to reign over the earth, as we shall see in that wonderful kingdom when he reigns from the four square city over a wandering earth, rejuvenated, brought back to its pristine glory as under Adam at the beginning. God always begins where he intends to end, and he created Adam in that garden not as angels to serve, but Adam was created to have dominion. And God placed a crown of glory upon a man in a garden and gave him a scepter of universal dominion that he lost in that garden. But God is going to place the scepter into the hands of another man. We see not yet all things but under a man, but we see Jesus, who for a little while became Lord of the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death for everything. And one day he's coming to reign in the scene where he suffered, and God will place into the hand that bears the mark of Calvary the scepter of universal dominion and the censer of Satan in that terrible temptation, the center of dominion, and leaving the garden in disgrace. It ends with an old man, and into his hand is placed the administration, albeit of a small part of the world. Joseph reigning over Egypt, the beautiful picture of a day to come when Christ will pick up the crown that was lost. And he'll be crowned with many diadems in the same city beyond the stately plan of God. He wore joy to see him reign, worship, glorify, adore. This book is the unveiling of the Alpha and the Omega. It's the unveiling, if we take the Hebrew, of the Aleph and the Tall, Alpha and Omega, and all between. And the Aleph, its signification of the Hebrew is the ox, and the Tall is the cross. And the reason he reigned, he was a perfect servant who was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted heaven, will yet exalt him. In heaven he holds the highest name. We can never exaggerate Christ. We can exaggerate all of our subjects, and we can exaggerate all of our themes, but Christ can never be exaggerated. His name needs no adjective to sweeten his person. Men speak of lovely Jesus and sweet Jesus. He needs no adding to make him sweet. He is altogether lovely. He's higher than the highest. And God will place him upon the throne of universal dominion. I wonder, does he reign in your heart? Let me pause a moment. We're all, but most of us are believers, are we here? And we look into our heart. The most practical ministry that I could give is this. Has Christ the supreme place in our affections? Why is it we're not seeing souls saved generally worldwide today? Why is it we're not seeing movements of the Spirit of God in local assemblies and people coming to Christ as they did here before? Is it not that there are other rivals that have gained the supreme place in the affections of God's people? Oh, searching thing. Is there any rival there? Any business? Any programming of earth? Any area in which you've denied him the first place in your heart's affections? Are there any unsaved here? Let me say that being saved is hard work. It's not head work. Most of you are unsaved, like they know the theory of the gospel, but let me quote that verse, lest I would forget tonight to throw out a handful on purpose for one that might be unsaved this Saturday night. For God so loved the world. It's still true. I was invited to a large assembly in a place to have a campaign of gospel meetings. And when I got there, I preached John 3:16. And the elders met me afterward and said, we thought that you would be preaching profound things. I said, that's what I have preached. There's nothing so profound as John 3:16. And the sooner we get back to the simple preaching of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, that takes you in tonight, whoever you may be in this gospel meeting or this ministry meeting, whosoever believeth in him, trust in him alone. We're going to the kingdom glory of Christ, because by faith alone we received him as our own personal Savior. It would be folly for me in this first night not to tell you that as a boy of 19, I found out I was a hell-deserving sinner going down to eternal ruin. I trembled when I heard about the coming of the Lord. I've been left behind. It used to make me tremble more than hell itself that I've been left behind. Well, there was a day, an hour in my life when I knelt at the cross of Christ by faith, and I believe that we need to emphasize that salvation is neither in baptism or sacrament or religion or creed, cathedral or hall, or any other religion or building or person, whether it be the Pope, prelate, or pastor. None can say only Christ. Blessed be his holy name. We believe that salvation is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, accepted by an act of faith, personally and alone, whether it be in this meeting or by your bedside, wherever it may be, to kneel down and tell God, I'm a lost sinner on the way to hell, but Christ Jesus gave into the world the same sinners of whom I am chief, and I believe that he died on that cross for me that I might be saved. Tell me, have you all started noticing ministry and preaching here? If you haven't started at Calvary, is there a young woman here that you've not started at Calvary? You'll never be in heaven if you don't get to that cross of shame. unique feature. Our unique feature is the special blessing on those who read it. Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear, and those that keep the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. There's a blessing on every part of the scripture that we read, but this book has attached to it a special blessing. And tonight we're gathered here in this gospel hall and conference hall here in Brisbane tonight, and I believe that there's a blessing to me myself.
said to me one day, "Take his hand on my shoulder," said Harold, "preach Christ, for God will always exalt his son." Like to preach Christ. The contents of the religion, that means the present day, these seven assemblies, it's written in three tests, as the things which thou sawest, the glory of Christ risen on the Isle of Patmos, a risen glory by Christ. Thank God we believe in the physical resurrection of the Savior. He's a man of the glory. Blessed be his name. John saw, three men saw in resurrection, Stephen the martyr, Paul the persecutor, and John the one that leaned in his bosom in the supper. He's gone up. But the things that are, the present day, right in the past, the things which thou hast seen, the vision on the eye, right the things that are, and these seven messages to seven assemblies have to do with seven assemblies then, as it's all assemblies since. But I believe it's the prophetic nature of them that has them here included in this prophetic book. And from Ephesus to Laodicea, we're looking at the only church history that is truly, absolutely genuine. From Ephesus to Laodicea, we'll look at that in a night to come. Then the rapture, that's one of the keys to the understanding of the division of the fool. In chapter 4, there's a picture of it. John caught up by the trumpet-like voice that said, "Come on, hither," in the glory. Then we have the scroll open, and we see these seals broken, and these seven trumpets sounding, and seven bowls poured out. And in the midst of the week, the man of sin, the coming Roman emperor, and the false prophet, the lamb-like beast coming up out of the land, and then the mark of the beast, the strong delusion, and so on. Into these things we shall speak in nights to come. The rise and fall of Babylon, its history and build, the marriage of the lamb, the coming of the king, the binding of Satan for 1,000 years, Israel's rebirth, the restitution of all things, and the glory of the king. When the desert shall blossom as a rose, and the lion and the lamb shall lie down together, and all creation will own the great creator when he comes to reign. Over a day that will be, and over the earth that Jerusalem, with its shining glory upon an earthly metropolis, and the saints at home, all at home, no more be scattered inside the veil. No tears or night or sorrow, no burdens to bear, will be with Christ that reigns with God's beloved through God's eternal day. These are the things. God's 2 minutes over the time. God bless you every one. Our Father, we bow in adoration around the feet of the Lamb of God. We thank thee for the precious blood that he shed upon the cross. We thank thee for the glories that are his in a day to come. We bless thee for the worth and value of his sacrifice, the supremacy of his person, the kingship that awaits him when he reigns supreme. He who was a prophet on earth and is a priest in heaven will be a king supreme. And around his feet we have bowed and worship. Israel reborn, a nation in a day. All kings will bow before him and will acknowledge the power of Jesus' name. If there should be a sinner here that has never trusted him, rather than such might come tonight, even in the silence of his own bedroom, or after this speaking, or even now, to receive the blessed Lord Jesus as Savior. We pray that every saint be crowded in our hearts this Saturday night. Help us throughout the week in the gospel and in the ministry, and on every night that there may be some interest, some word of power that would reach the heart, in the name of our blessed Redeemer, the Lord.